grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you direct our lives by your grace, and your words of justice and mercy reshape the world. Mold us into a people who welcome your word and serve one another. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
And Mary is going to do the children's sermon this morning. This is Mary's last Sunday with us.
Oh.
There, how's that?
The first reading is from Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord fulfill the words that you have prophesied. And bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. But listen now to this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes true, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 89 responsively. Your love, O Lord, forever will I sing. From age to age my mouth will proclaim your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn an oath to David, my servant. You are the people who know the festal shout. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your presence.
They rejoice daily in your name. They are jubilant in your righteousness.
For you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor our might is exalted.
Truly,
the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from Romans. Do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the 12, whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of the prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives Even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple. Truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. The Gospel of the Lord.
Welcome. You know, it's kind of a catchy phrase. And since we've chosen that for our renovation and restoration project, it seems like I've been seeing and hearing that even more and more. I just hope we're not getting so used to those words that we lose the meaning and the centrality of that theology, that all are welcome, of what that really means. What does welcome really mean? Mary asks the children, what does welcome mean? Well, here's a grammar lesson. If it's a compound word, and well, like well-being, and the word wealth are from the Old English, that from that word. And come not only means the one who arrives, but more the one who is received. So welcome is an invitation to enter into the goodness and the well-being of this new place, or wherever one is, has arrived. I was traveling in Minnesota recently, and I passed a church that had a permanent wooden sign that said, all are welcome. And about three blocks down, another church with the same, exactly the same sign. There must have been a woodmaker in that, or a craftsman in that little community. Again, all are welcome. And then, right next door to that church, maybe two or three doors down, was either a coffee shop or a bakery, and painted in beautiful script across the window in a beautiful arc, it said, all are welcome. And then the small sign leaning on the sill in that bakery said, we reserve the right to refuse service. What part of all or welcome was not understood by that that welcome sign? Either they didn't really mean welcome, but they definitely didn't mean all. For Jews and Christians alike, hospitality and offering welcome is a part of who we are. That call to welcome the stranger is anchored in the Torah. And it was part of the way that the Hebrew community knew that they were being faithful to God. They expressed their faithfulness to God through their welcome. When a stranger came to the village across the desert, you know, the desert lands, came into a village, they would be greeted at the well, and it would be mandatory that someone in the village would take those strangers, those travelers, to their home for a meal and for the night, to take care of them. Rarely were these people relatives. They were people unknown to the community. They were people with different language, different dress, different foods that they would eat, different gods that they would worship. Opening one's home was risky. Today, we would call such an open door policy foolish and very risky. The fear of the stranger is human, but the need for hospitality trumps that fear. Desert hospitality was the law of the land. If you didn't take in that stranger, they would die. It was your responsibility to take in that stranger. It was central to the identity of the Hebrew people. The fear of the stranger did not define the community, the people. Their hospitality did. And that hospitality was central to their image, their idea of who God was. And their expressing that hospitality then was their living in the image of God in whom they were created. They had to offer hospitality to others. And the same was true in the early Christian community. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, welcome all aliens. Not aliens. Aliens, but aliens, you know. Well, maybe he meant those other kind of, you know, Paul's very confusing. We don't always understand what Paul is saying. But in the letter to the Hebrews, it said, you know, make sure that you welcome the stranger, because in doing so, some have entertained angels unaware. They didn't know. And in the book of Acts, we read those early deacons who practiced hospitality throughout the community, bringing a welcome to those who were in need. And Matthew's community, for whom this letter, this gospel is written, they were still practicing the hospitality that showed their faithfulness to God. The hospitality was the measure of your fidelity. How hospitable you were was a sign of how faithful you were. Now, here's an interesting fact. In Greek, the word for stranger, xenos, is also the same word for guest or host. So, you know, you know the word xenophobia. Xenophobia? How do you say it? Xeno or xeno? Xeno? Okay, so xenophobia, the fear of the stranger. And that phobia can lead to extreme radical nationalism. It can lead to racism. It can lead to even war or genocide. But Jesus' call to welcome another is called xenophilia, the love of the stranger. The love of the stranger who is also the guest. And if we carry that to the next image of or level in Greek, it's also the one who is the host. Like in the story of the walk to Emmaus, where the stranger is welcomed into the home and then breaks the bread and becomes the host at that meal. Our passage today is all about, short passage, but it's all about welcome, 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 four times in that one, those two verses. Whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. A cup of cold water, that seems like such a little thing. And Jesus makes it, you know, even emphasizes it by saying even. To give even a cup of cold water, a small gesture with a huge reward of eternal life for that small gesture. We often think of Jesus' commands requiring so much more than a simple gesture. Last week, the gospel said that you have to, if you're going to be following Jesus' command, you have to be willing to risk everything. Take up my cross. Be willing to risk the loss of family, relationships, human respect, maybe even your life. And now, today, we hear Jesus saying it's nothing more than a cup of cold water. Or maybe a hug to someone who's grieving. Or a listening ear to someone who needs a friend. Or driving someone to church. Or volunteering at Taco or at Loaves and Fishes. Or making a donation to Lutheran World Relief or the Disaster Fund. You get the idea. It's simple gestures. Saying all are welcome, or rather living that, what that means, that extension of hospitality, can be huge or it can be very small, but it is the central practice of our lives as Christians and our life as church together. It is one habit of the heart that has cosmic significance for the ones involved and for the world that God loves so much. You've probably heard the story of the star thrower, Lauren Isley. I'm going to read it. It's very short. Once upon a time, there was a wise man who used to go to the ocean to do his writing. He had a habit of walking on the beach before he began his work. One day, as he walked along the shore, he looked down the beach and saw a human figure moving like a dancer. He smiled to himself and thought of someone who would dance to the day, and so he walked faster to catch up. As he got closer, he noticed that the figure was that of a young man, and that what he was doing was not dancing at all. The young man was reaching down to the shore, picking up small objects and throwing them into the ocean. He came closer still and called out, "Good morning. May I ask what you are doing?" The young man paused and looked up and replied, "Throwing starfish into the ocean." "I must ask then, why are you throwing starfish into the ocean?" replied the somewhat startled wise man. To this, the young man replied, "Well, the sun is up and the tide is going out, and if I don't throw them in, they'll die." Upon hearing this, the wise man commented, "But, young man, do you not realize that there are miles and miles of beach, and there are starfish all along every mile? You can't possibly make a difference." At this, the young man bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it into the ocean. As it met the water, he said, "Made a difference to that one." That is exactly true. Because Jesus has promised to be with us always, has promised to send the Holy Spirit, has promised to save us all, has promised to fix the damage, heal the hearts, wipe every tear from the eye. And because of those promises, we are free to devote ourselves to deeds of compassion and acts of mercy, small and large. We don't have to save the world. Jesus promised to do that. We only need to offer a cup of cold water. And that can make all the difference in the world to those to whom we give it. And Jesus says that even that small gesture has eternal consequences for the one giving it. The starfish can't say thank you, and many of those who are on the receiving end of your gestures of welcome may not say thank you either. So let me be the voice today. You are doing so many things to make this world better, to make this world a little more honest, a little more joyful, a little more faithful. Your gestures of love and mercy, of compassion, are too many to name. Thank you for offering cups of cold water. Thank you for giving your neighbor a ride to church. Thank you for phoning a friend and just listening. Thank you for sharing your skills and your knowledge with your church community and with your neighbors and with those in need. Thank you for offering prayers. Thank you for making coffee. Thank you for setting up tables and taking down tables. Thank you for stacking the chairs and putting the chairs around tables. Thank you for packing up. Thank you for unpacking. Thank you for sharing your talent of music, the gift of the community. Thank you for teaching. Thank you for being attentive students. Thank you for inquisitive minds. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for taking care of the world that God loves so much. Thank you for all of those cups of cold water that you give every day in so many ways. Even your smallest acts of compassion, even your smallest gesture of welcome, make this world a better place. And those gestures gladden the heart of God. So thank you.